Have you ever heard of something called a flea circus? Anyone? Well, don't take me wrong, okay? Don't go to Google Map and type flea market, and you will get different things, okay? But I'm talking about a flea circus. So if you go to YouTube and type in flea circus, you will see something quite interesting. You can see some very interesting show there. Little fleas can be trained to do things similar to large circus animals. Reduced like to smaller sizes, of course, and provide the viewer, the audience, with many laughs. So, however, there's something very interesting about how these fleas are trained. If you place a few fleas inside a jar and screw a lid on top, the fleas will instantly try to escape, okay, of course, right? And they will jump up a dozen times and hit themselves against the lid. But after a while, if you remove the lid, do you know what will happen? The fleas will still try to jump up to the same height as the lid, but not any taller, because they have tried so many times. And so they are convinced that actually, like, they can only jump up that high. So actually, even if actually the lid is open and they can, well, literally like jump over and get out of the jar, but they won't. And so this is one of the ways that the fleas are being trained. And because they think this is the safe levels, so they can only reach that high. And sometimes this illustration also can apply to Christians. When we have tried a lot of times to commit ourselves to this faith and try to commit ourselves to Jesus, but we failed. One time, two times, a dozen times, 100 times. Like every year, maybe in every retreat, we make certain commitments, but in the next retreat, we are making the same commitments again. Well, we somehow felt we failed the last year, and this is probably the end times that we failed. And we just don't want to commit anymore. Don't want to make any promise to Jesus anymore. Because we think that we can only like go that high, not anymore. Even if there is nothing above us. Today I'm talking to on this topic, follow me with the quotation marks, okay? Because Jesus said to Peter, Simon Peter, that follow me in John 21st. If you have your Bible, you can open it to John chapter 21. Let's give you some background on this passage. If you take a look at John chapter 20, verse 26, you know that while in John chapter 21, probably it was at least 8 days after Jesus has resurrected. And in the beginning of chapter 21, you know that Peter headed up, like among all the disciples, he headed up to go back to fish, to his old career. And then Jesus appeared. Well, from the passage itself, we are not told why Peter went fishing again. Well, but you can give it a very educated guess. Perhaps it was because he has denied Jesus 3 times earlier, and now Jesus was arrested, being judged, and died on the cross, and even resurrected. But Peter was still so discouraged about himself, and so he went back and picked up his previous career again. Well, the world uses our vocation and our performance to judge us, and that's very typical. And somehow Christians sometimes unconsciously apply the same worldview to spiritual matters. Even though we know that Jesus died for us just because he loves us, not because who we are, but we still believe that we need to perform before God in order to assure his acceptance. And we all fear failure. We all suffer failures unfortunately. What kind of failures will we face in our like day-to-day life? Broken relationships, maybe doing like getting very low grades in class, like in school, making life choices that don't reflect our Christian character, or treating our friends, our parents, our children badly, our co-workers poorly. This is about our everyday life. But even in our faith, in the church setting, we still fail as Christians. As I mentioned earlier, we make commitments all the time. But somehow we fail. And so today we're going to look at this very familiar passage again, John chapter 21, and to see what the Bible wants to speak to us. Let's take a look at John chapter 1, verses 15 to 17. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." Well, there are two questions in these three verses that probably we need to answer in order to proceed. So when you read this passage, maybe this is the 100 times that you're reading this passage. Let's focus on two questions. First, in verse 15, have you ever asked yourself when Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me more than these?" And the question is, what is these? Right? Do you know the answer? Okay. So when we read the Bible, probably we need to ask more questions than we usually do. And the second question, of course, in this passage, we know that Jesus asked Peter three times. And we must ask, why three times? Okay? So let me try to answer these two questions, okay? First, well, the first option, these may refer to the people around. So Jesus' question may be paraphrased as, "Do you love me more than these people?" Or, "Do you love me more than these people love me?" Probably this one is a better paraphrase, okay? According to the Gospel of Matthew, after Jesus has predicted that Peter will deny him three times, Peter replied, according to the Gospel of Matthew, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. So if everyone else deny you, I will still stand firm, and I won't do that." Okay? But this was right after Jesus has predicted and prophesied that actually Peter will deny Jesus three times, and of course, Peter did. In other words, if we take this option, these, like why does Jesus said, "Do you love me more than these?" Well, he was asking Peter whether he still have the same confidence in himself, that he actually loves Jesus more than everybody else loves Jesus. Okay, and this is the first option. But probably I will probably opt for the second option. And this explanation of the term "these" is that the term refers to the fishing tools. Okay? Because they went fishing, right? So probably Jesus was pointing to those boats or the nets or whatever, all the tools, which also implies the life of being a fisher of fish, not man. Okay? And I think this is a more plausible explanation because Jesus called Peter to feed his sheep, that is to pastor his church, in contrast to taking up his old vocation, his career. Okay? So now let me go to the second question, and this is probably more interesting. And so why did Jesus ask Peter, "Do you love me?" three times? Okay. If you are a very diligent Bible reader and you want to flip over a few commentaries, a few commentators point out that actually Peter used the same Greek word to express the word translated love, like all three times the same word for love, Greek word. However, in the first two times, Jesus used another Greek word to refer to love, but used the same word as Peter's in the third time. So according to this understanding, Jesus was referring to a higher level of love in his first two questions, okay? But since Peter can only commit to a lower level of love, okay? So in the third time, Jesus will somehow reduce his standard to the level of Peter's, okay? Well, this is a very interesting explanation, but I'm sorry, I don't think this is a very good explanation because of at least three reasons. First, it was not the first time that John used different words to mean the same thing. Even in this passage, let me ask one question. When Jesus said, well, actually, NIV translated very good, okay? When Jesus said, feed my lambs, and when Jesus says, take care of my sheep, do you think lambs are different from sheep? Like, according to Jesus? No. Well, he's basically talking about the same thing, right? Well, but the second point actually is even more interesting. As some of you may know, the New Testament was written in Greek, right? But in the New Testament time, most likely, the conversation between Jesus and Peter was not conducted in Greek, but was conducted in Aramaic, their everyday life language. And in Aramaic, there's no such difference about the word love, right? No higher level of love or lower level of love, right? So it doesn't make a lot of sense to me if we are arguing that actually Jesus has reduced his level in his third question. And of course, third, it seems like Peter's response was a positive one, and he has no intention to correct or rectify Jesus' question at all. So a simpler solution, I'm giving you this, okay, is that Jesus wanted to encourage Peter, and that's it. Maybe if you go back to the Bible story earlier, Jesus has denied Jesus how many times? Three times. And now Jesus is giving Peter the opportunity to affirm that he actually loves Jesus again three times. Okay, so it's a tie. Okay, so in this way, it's a very positive way to encourage or to reinstate Peter and to go back to the path that Jesus wants him to go. A Christian author told a story about how a friend of his used to call, give him a phone call every Monday morning, and the conversation would go something like this. Although this is not quite biblical, but this is only like something a friend of his did to him. And in the conversation, in the phone call, his friend will say, "Hello, this is Scott. I have a gift for you today. I want to give you the gift of failing. Today, you do not have to succeed. I grant that to you." And of course, you would think that, well, it's crazy because his friend is acting like God and giving him a phone call. But I think the content is very, very good and very important to all Christians. And because we can fail. Of course, I'm not giving you the permission to fail in your life or to sin consciously all the time. I'm not telling you this. Don't take me wrong, okay? I just want to say, yes, even if we have become a Christian for a long, long time, even if you are church leaders, yes, we can still fail. And Jesus still loves you. We just forget this because probably we have accepted Jesus as Savior like just long time ago. And it sounds like this is only something, this message only for those who come to Christ, like and who just commit to Christ. But yes, even if we are very mature Christians, and we have to admit that in life and in church, we failed. But Jesus still loves us. Just like Peter. He was one of the major church leaders, and he failed in his life. But Jesus still loves him and gave him another chance. And this is a very important lesson to us. Notice, first of all, that failing is not the same as being a failure. Failing does not make us failures in God's eyes. Another Christian author, maybe you have heard of his name, although his theology is somehow controversial, C.S. Lewis. And in one of his books, he describes Satan's strategy very, very lively. He said, Satan gets Christians to become preoccupied with their failures. From then on, the battle is won. Satan wants us to believe that God only uses successful people. He wants us to believe that if we are honest, vulnerable, transparent about our weaknesses, that we will be cast aside by God and by others in the church. And of course, I have to say, since I've been in church settings for a while, I have to say, unfortunately, churches have not always acted according to God's teaching on this subject. Some of you may have experienced the pain of rejection when you are honest about a past failure or sin that other Christians couldn't handle. I was touched in one of the church leader gatherings, actually pastors gathering, and one of the youth pastors told us, another church of course, told us that in his church, there are a couple, young couples. There's a young couple. They actually they were not married yet, okay, boyfriend and girlfriend, but they had sex, and then the girl got pregnant. But they came back to church, came to the minister, and confessed their sins. And the whole church embraced these two young people, helped them, and then these two young people get married and move on with their life, being embraced and loved by the whole church, and not being condemned or stoned to death. And that youth pastor was really touched, and when he shared this story to us, we are touched too. And this is what church should be. And I hope, first of all, this is the first point. So for yourself, just you, we don't need to look at our past, especially our past failures. And as church, as a community of faith, don't just focus on the failures of others. We need to give people another chance. And as individuals, we need to know that and remind ourselves that even though if we have failed a dozen times before Jesus, we are still being granted the 13th chance. And this is very important. Let's continue to read this passage. Oh, sorry. What I've done? Let's continue to read verses 18 to 21. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of theft by which Peter would glorify God. And he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" So according to most commentators, this disciple that Peter was referring to actually was the disciple John, who wrote this gospel. Okay, but this is not the main point of today's sermon. So both Christians and non-Christians like to ask some popular theological questions. Okay, for example, will people who haven't had the opportunity to hear the gospel go to heaven? Have you ever asked this question? Have you ever had your friend or some people, some colleague ask you this question? Will babies go to heaven if they die early? Will Christians who continue to sin consciously go to heaven? Etc. 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 Okay. Well, I have to say, for some, if they do not accept Jesus as Savior just because they stumble over these questions, well, I feel sad for them. I feel sorry for them. Just because they aren't sure whether others will go to heaven, they give up their own salvation. And it was very sad. Okay? And of course, as a pastor, as a professor, I of course have to answer these questions, and analyze each question to see if there are explicit biblical teachings regarding the issue, which I'm not going to talk about today. Okay? But deep down in my heart, whenever I heard of one of these types of questions, I wanted to respond in the same way as Jesus to Peter. Look at, let me see here. Sorry. In verse, or maybe I didn't put it down here. Sorry. 22. Yeah. In verse 22, Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" So to paraphrase Jesus' last sentence, I would say, none of your business. And so deep down in my heart, whenever I was asked these type of questions, I want to answer, none of your business. Just make sure you go to heaven, and that's good enough, right? Of course, well, since I'm a pastor, I won't say it out loud, okay? So, but the point is, we like to compare with others. Even Christians, we like to compare with others, to compare with other fellow Christians in church. Why? Sometimes we like to look better than others. So when we compare, well, we feel that we are better than others. Just like perhaps you are familiar with this parable that Jesus said. It's the parable about the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke 18. So sometimes we like the Pharisee who wants to look better than the tax collector. So we just want to make sure that we look better in church. Another Christian author said, if you see another person stumble or fall, let your first thought be that of all men, you are most likely to stumble or fall in that same manner. And I think this is very important. So why do we want to compare with other fellow Christians? And sometimes we want to make sure that others are working as hard as ourselves. Because we have probably, you may think that you have given a lot for Jesus, and you just want to make sure other people are giving up the same thing. And just like the story that Sam told us earlier in the beginning about the story of Martha and Mary, like when Mary was listening to Jesus and Martha walking around. And I find it interesting because if you look back to that story, and Martha told Jesus, I want to paraphrase Martha, okay? So why is my sister sitting here? So why don't you ask him to help me out? I'm so busy, okay? So sometimes as Christians, we still want, if you are taking up a lot of ministries, you want to compare because you want to make sure that others are also spending the same time as yours. In ministries. But let's just look at this passage again. Well, yes, Peter was wondering what would happen to John. the gospel, the disciple John. And Jesus answered, "None of your business." And I think this is the attitude that we need to remember. Okay, yes, in church settings you will see a lot of Christians, all kinds of Christians. I hope this won't appear like this won't appear in your church. But you may think that some Christians are hypocrites. You may think that they are just pretending they're good, and when they step outside of church, they will do something else. They behave in some wicked ways. And you may think that, well, some Christians are lazy and they don't serve in church, while I need to serve and study and I don't have time, etc., etc. And for some, you may think that, well, I tithe faithfully, but for other families, they don't do the same. If you are thinking about these things, then you are comparing. And when these thoughts go to your mind, maybe this is the answer you should get. None of your business. Okay? Just focus on what you do. So, from the first two points, we know that we don't need to focus on our past failures. And for the second point, we don't need to focus on others. So then, what should we do? It's very simple. It's just as simple as the title of today's sermon. Just follow me. That is to follow Jesus. In John chapter 13, Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." And in today's passage, "Very truly, I tell you, when you are younger, you dress yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you can stretch out your hands and you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of theft by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Follow Jesus. What does it mean to follow Jesus? For Peter? Following Jesus for Peter means following his death, literally, according to these two passages, right? And of course, as Christians, somehow we're lucky as North American Christians that we don't need to give away our life because of our faith. But I think the same still applies. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, then he said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." So at least following Jesus in modern terms, in North American terms, is to expect to suffer for Jesus, to expect to suffer because of our faith. Are you ready to follow Jesus? Are you ready to suffer for your faith? I believe that you have probably listened to this type of sermons like 100 times, a dozen times in your entire life. And I still urge you when we read this passage again to contemplate on this simple message today. And as I know, your small groups are contemplating on the issue, the heart of a disciple maker. I think this message actually applies. So as a disciple maker, we need to know that we don't need to focus to look at our past failures. We failed, and we probably will fail again. But Jesus still loves us. And we can still move on and attain a deeper relationship with Jesus. And secondly, as a disciple maker, we don't need to focus on others. Don't need to compare with others. Just do your own stuff, okay? God will take care of the other person. It's none of your business. And thirdly, it's important that as a disciple maker, we are making disciple of Jesus, not ourselves. We should commit ourselves to lead people to Jesus, to follow Jesus, but not ourselves. And this is very important too. And as I know, for some Christians, during Thanksgiving long weekend, they would expect a Thanksgiving message. And here it goes, you can turn this to a Thanksgiving message. We can give thanks to God that because God always gives us second chance. Always. And we can give thanks to God because we don't need to compare with others. We don't need to beat others in order to be loved by God. And we should give thanks to God because being a Christian is kind of easy. Just two words. Follow Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us Jesus because Jesus loves us. Not because how we perform or how many times we have failed, but Jesus loves us as we are. And God, you always gives us second chances. And we pray that you will give us the power and the urge to follow you, to suffer for you. And may we commit our lives again to you today, this very morning. And all of us just want to commit our lives again. Although we have failed in the past, but we still want to love you, and we still want to do our part in your kingdom's work. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, thank you.